morning, we're handling the sermon slightly different than usual. I'll be speaking three short times, once prior to the bread, which we are about to partake of, once prior to the fruit of the vine, and then a summation. So much of our thinking this morning is to do with the Lord's Supper. And I chose this because we just finished the life of Christ. We studied the final week of his life. We studied his whole life and his ministry. And we studied the last week of his life. And then today we culminated in the days leading up to, and we came to his trial, his crucifixion. And we made mention of his resurrection. And of course, on the night that he was betrayed, our Lord, at the time of the Passover, instituted what we call the Lord's Supper or communion, a very special, a sacred meal that we share together, not to fill our stomachs, but to have an effect upon our spiritual life. Little did Moses and the children of Israel know when they were first observing the meal signifying their release from Egypt that we today would one day observe a remembrance of even greater significance. Of course, when the Passover was instituted, it was to commemorate the release of Israel from Egyptian bondage. We eat the Lord's Supper not as a Passover, and this is important to remember. This is not the Passover. Jesus is our Passover, and we are eating this meal to commemorate, to honor, to remember him, as we have read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. They observed a Passover. We observe a Passover, but Jesus, the Lamb of God, is our Passover. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. Our purpose for studying is to remind ourselves of some vitally important things with the intent to discern the body. When we eat the Lord's Supper, we are to discern the body of Christ. That is, we are to think about, perceive, understand, grasp all that it means to eat the Lord's Supper and how we're to think about his body. We need understanding of these things. And in the supper, we are to remember, we are to proclaim, and we are to examine ourselves. Jesus is for all. He's not just for me. He is for all. He's not a selfish few that we are thinking about here. Too often we do forget the Lord and his sacrifice. This morning we spent just a few minutes in our class talking about the staggering suffering that Jesus went through, the scourging, the crown of thorns, the crucifixion, the terrible suffering he went through. And as we eat the Lord's Supper, we're to remember his body. Eating the bread. Jesus and his 12 sat down to eat the Passover. Judas leaves at some point during the meal. Who can eat the bread? Now, it is open. We do not question people coming in the door. Are you a Christian? Are you not a Christian? We don't tell people whether they can or cannot eat the supper. However, the supper, communion, has no significance for those who are not saved, has no meaning to those who have not been purchased and saved by Jesus. So we don't screen people. Anybody can eat the supper if they wish to. However, it has special, important, unique meanings to those who are saved from sin. Who can eat it? One who has taken advantage of his death, who lives obediently to Jesus, who refrains from deliberate sin, and who wants a closer relationship with Christ. Jesus takes up the unleavened loaf there during the Passover. And during this meal, he takes this bread, the unleavened loaf, and it was meaning it had no yeast in it. All yeast, all that leaven was to be removed from all the things to do with the Passover meal. He took this loaf and he brings significance to it. He says it is his body. He says of the bread that he was about to share with his disciples, it was his body. A body that was born in a smelly stall. A body that was raised in an obscure village. A body that knew the aches and the strains of physical labor. It was a body who knew and had the power of healing and of teaching and of walking on water, of transforming, of facing down Satan and being victorious, of praying fervently, needing God. Remember Jesus when he prayed because he needed to pray. Okay? If the Son of God needed to pray, how much more do we need to pray? Here was a body that sometimes got angry. Did you know that Jesus sometimes was angry? He was at times. When he saw the hard-heartedness of people and their treatment of others in their hard-heartedness, there were times, Mark chapter 3, he talked about, Mark tells us how he got angry. He thirsted. He got hungry. He sorrowed. He was humiliated. He got tired. He wept. And it was a body that was betrayed. It was tried in an unjust trial. And it was crucified. A body that was cursed. Deuteronomy 21:23 says that that the body that is hung upon a tree is cursed of God. And Jesus has it applied to him by Paul in Galatians 3:13. And he takes this bread, this unleavened bread, and he shares it with his disciples. And he says, eat all of it. Eat this bread, this unleavened bread. And he says, this is my body. Jesus is taken in. He is digested. He becomes a part of us. He's flowing through us. There's nothing magical or mystical about the bread. There's nothing mysterious about the bread. It symbolizes, it represents something that means something to us. When we memorialize Jesus, we are eating that bread and we're thinking about his body and all the things that I've just mentioned about his body upon this earth. We become like him. We continue his life in our life. No longer is my personal life important. What's important is that Jesus has his life lived through me again. Imagine that, 2,000 years later, and Jesus wants to live through us and show forth the glory of God through us. Galatians 6, verse 17, Paul said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. In Philippians 1, verse 20, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. In Colossians 1, 24, Paul said, he fills up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh. That is, he says that whatever sufferings were Jesus's, Paul will continue those things, and he'll live in a way that will bring that about. It was a body that couldn't be held by death's clutches. It had to rise. Acts 2:24, God has raised up this Jesus, having loosed the pains of death because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. That's the bread. Drinking the fruit of the vine, verse 25 in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Jesus takes up the cup containing the juice of the grape, and it too becomes significant. He says it represents his blood. It is his blood which is about the new covenant. The seriousness of getting right with God is underlined when we remember that without the blood it is impossible to be right with God. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins. This was true under the old covenant, but they sacrificed unthinking, unknowing animals. But now, the blood of Jesus, the precious Lamb of God, is the blood that is shed. And he was a thinking, grown human being, a man, God in the flesh, and he shed his blood that we might have opportunity to have sins remitted. Moses' covenant was ratified, it was certified, it was confirmed, it was sealed with blood. In Exodus 24 and verse 8, Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people, the blood of the covenant. There was the atonement for sin by blood. I want to read from Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 19 and 20. For when every commandment had been spoken by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and the goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." And in the same way he sprinkled both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry with the blood. And according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. The atonement for sin was in the blood. Jesus' covenant likewise requires blood, though this time it is not from an unthinking and unwilling sacrifice. Now it comes from a willing, decision-making, knowing human being, God in the flesh, Jesus. Jesus knew what he was doing. He made the decision to give up his blood, to shed his blood, that we might have remission of sins. In Hebrews 12:24, it says, "Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." And then in Hebrews 13, verse 20, "the blood of the everlasting covenant." The book of Hebrews is filled with the teaching about and the significance of blood. Some people would say, well, that's unpleasant. It's gory. It's something that is not fun to think about. But the fact is, our salvation rests upon the reality of the shedding of blood, and specifically the blood of the Son of God, Jesus. When we are consuming his blood, we are emphasizing, among other things, the fact that we have entered into a blood-bought legal agreement, a covenant. Again, the grape juice, the juice of the grape, the wine, the fruit of the vine that we partake of has nothing magical or mystical about it. There's nothing magical about it. It has a representative power to us in the sense that we think about the blood of Jesus shed for us, for our sins, and we honor it, we remember it, we memorialize it, and we take it in with a knowledge that we are part of a blood-bought covenant. In Zechariah chapter 9, verse 11, it says, "By the blood of thy covenant I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit, wherein is no water." The covenant of Jesus Christ, the new covenant of Jesus Christ, gives people who are thirsty satisfaction for their thirst. Thirsty for what? Thirsty for forgiveness, for fellowship with God, acceptance with God, a right relationship with God. So this covenant brings freedom to parched prisoners. Jesus put up the purchase price, and that's what this purchase price was. It was the blood of Jesus. So we eat the bread to remember his body. We drink the juice to remember his blood and to think about what he has done for us and what it means in our relationship to God. What exactly have we done? In this simple meal, which can be duplicated anywhere on earth, there's probably not a place on earth where you cannot have access to unleavened bread and the juice of the grape, which is one thing I think the Lord had in mind, so that when his kingdom, when his gospel spread around the world, no matter where people were saved, no matter where churches were established, they could remember his death, honor his death, examine themselves. And that's one of the things we're to do in this supper. We are to examine ourselves. We're to look inside of ourselves and ask ourselves, am I living as a Christian should live? Do I have the attitudes of heart that I should have that would be fitting for what Jesus has done here? You know, we can eat the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Now, all of us are unworthy. What he's talking about is the way in which you eat it. And what are you doing when you're eating it? Do you think about other things? When you're eating the Lord's Supper, are you thinking about what you're having for lunch today? Are you thinking about the next deal that you'll have tomorrow at work? Are you thinking about some disagreement with a neighbor or a friend or a family member? Are you thinking about all the things that you shouldn't be thinking about and not thinking about what you should be thinking about. In other words, this is a time for deep reflection upon reality. This is a time for deep thought upon what this supper is all about. And sometimes people are letting their minds wander on all kinds of things that they shouldn't be thinking about when the Lord's Supper demands our concentration and our focus. It can be done unworthily. It can be done carelessly, lightly, and quickly. We don't run in here and, say, oh, it's time for the Lord's Supper. I'm going to run into this room, eat the Lord's Supper real quickly, and then leave. That's not the way we should eat the Lord's Supper. It should be thoughtfully, and it should be seriously. We can be guilty of offense against the Lord's body and blood. That's what Paul says here. We can be doing wrong to others and then coming and eating the supper. We shouldn't be. Something that happens. We should not be wronging others and eating the supper. The supper should actually remind us to be doing what's right to others, even when they do wrong to us. And what happened to Jesus when he was mistreated and he was taken to his trial and mistreated and done all those things were done to him, he offered forgiveness. It can be done without examination. If you don't examine yourself in the supper, you've lost one of the main reasons for eating the supper, to examine yourself. That's what he says. You're to test yourself. You're to prove yourself. Here are some questions you can ask yourself. Am I in the kingdom of God? That's where the table is. The table is not outside the kingdom. The table is inside the kingdom. Am I in the kingdom so that I can eat the supper in the kingdom with other kingdom members? Do I have life? The dead don't eat it. The dead don't eat this supper. The living eat this supper, the spiritually living. Do I know my Lord? Do I know my Lord? Do I submit to him? Do I love him? Do I seek to do his will, to obey his word? Do I try to live my life in a way as he would have me to live it? Am I clean in my heart and in my mind? Or am I corrupt inside with the way I'm thinking and doing? And then am I hungry? Am I hungry for this supper? I must confess, over the years of my being a Christian, not all the time, but occasionally, when I think about what Jesus did upon that cross for me, I have shed a tear at the time of the Lord's Supper. Literally, I have. I mean, nobody saw it. But I've thought to myself, my Jesus died for me to save me from sin. And I was a terrible sinner. And hopefully I'm not a terrible sinner anymore. I'm still a sinner, but I don't want to be. I try not to be. I try to live as he would have me to live. So don't rush in here and eat it like you're going through a checklist. Think about what you're doing. Think about the enormity of what our Lord did upon that cross. The supper is for our good salvation, and it is not to bring about damnation, but it can. If I come in here without thought and without seriousness and without consideration and without really examining myself and memorializing him in his death, if I do all those things and go through it like a checklist, like I got to do this, got to do that, got to do that, then I have really missed the point of the supper. It's a serious procedure that we are to do. What do you think about during the eating of it? Do you discern the body? Do you separate yourself from the world and think to yourself, the Lord's will is most important? Do you distinguish? Do you judge? And then Paul talks about in verse 30 of this chapter that was read, spiritual strength, or the lack of it, is related to our personal relationship to the Lord through the supper. Some people are weak and sickly, he says. There are some people who spiritually are weak and sickly because they have not approached the supper as it should be approached. Read the verses again. They're right there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We are to be alive spiritually. Remember, we are observing a 2,000-year-old supper. For 2,000 years, God's people have been eating this supper and honoring his death on a regular basis. And we do it because the Lord wants us to and because we want to as well. The church, now listen closely, listen closely. The church has more to teach the world than the world has to teach the church. Did you hear me? The world has very little to offer to us in the way of teaching. I'm not interested in what the world teaches. I am interested in what my Jesus teaches and what he says, and I want to offer that to the world because the world needs desperately the blood of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus. Am I right? That's right. We have remembered, we have proclaimed the gospel story. We have applied it to ourselves by examination. The bread and the fruit of the vine, the juice of the grape. The body that suffered, the blood that was poured out. To neglect to observe his death is an insult akin to going fishing during a funeral of a friend who died to save you. Imagine you go out fishing with somebody. And the boat overturns, you both fall into the water, and your friend dies, and you can't save him. And then the funeral is held for your friend, and you go fishing while your friend has his funeral. Imagine that. To neglect what the Lord's Supper means and what it is and the importance of it would be a terrible offense to the Lord. Think about what he's done. He has suffered horribly for us, for our sin, to rescue us, to save us from sin. And he wants us to eat this supper with a discerning, thoughtful, serious heart and mind. How can you, if you're not sure you have taken advantage of his death, be blessed by his death? I want to read one more verse, and that will be it until I offer an invitation in a few minutes. But I am going to read this, Hebrews 10, verse 20. Let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We'll now have the contribution time. Thank you for your attention at this particular different way of doing a sermon. Ron will be leading us in what we call a song of invitation in a moment, and I want to offer an invitation. If the things you've heard this morning about Jesus, about who he is and what he did and his cross, his death, his body, his blood, have touched your heart, perhaps you are a believer in Jesus, but you have not yet done what he wants you to do. Peter said to the assembly on Pentecost Day, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." If you believe in Jesus, if you're willing to turn from your sin, if you're willing to be baptized in water for the remission of sins, you can be added to his kingdom, you can be added to his church, and you too can participate in this wonderful supper that we have the opportunity to do each week. Whatever your need might be, come now while we stand and sing.